Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talk about a roller coaster of emotions. Can you even imagine what it was like for the disciples? Those 47 days from Palm Sunday to Pentecost. 57 days, I guess. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the triumphant Messiah, put on trial, dies. But now he's alive again. But then he's gone again. But now we have the Holy Spirit. Up and down. We see the same thing in our reading from Acts. The new church of Christ has started. And the thing we didn't read, but you have to remember, is in those first months of the church, they went from a handful of disciples, the 12 disciples and a few others, maybe 20, maybe 50 at most, to thousands, somewhere in the neighborhood of 5,000. Any organization that expands that quickly and that rapidly is going to have problems. And so we saw that. So did they. All of a sudden, there were problems of distribution of food and other things. And then you had this mighty man of God, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, leading them, helping them, organizing. And then he's taken the stone and goes to heaven. Up and down, back and forth. That's life on this earth, isn't it? Maybe not always quite that dramatically, but constantly changing. Just when we think we have things figured out, or just when we think we're prepared, just when we think we're ready for what is coming next, we get knocked down. In the midst of this, then, we have the words of Jesus from John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. In the midst of this constant swirling cacophony of color and sound and change, Jesus tells us, let not your heart be troubled. It sounds like a command, but really it's a promise. Last week we had the opposite, didn't we? We saw that when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice and they follow me, that was a reminder, a command to learn his voice and to learn his word. But here, even though it sounds like a command, it's a promise. Let not your heart be troubled. And everything that follows in the text is really a list of reasons why. A list of reasons why we can rest in peace, why we do not need to be troubled despite all the problems we have in this life. John 14, 1-14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? These words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? How? How is it possible that we can let go of all the burdens of this life? I was really glad to read this text this week. Certainly have a few burdens of my own. My mom will probably very soon be with Jesus. My daughter seemed like for a while she was doing really well and getting better, and then she's not doing so well. And she is. And no matter how hard I work, it seems like there's always more to do than I could ever get done. I mention these not because, not to complain, or not because my life is harder than yours, but because these are things we all have, or are, or will deal with. Just a few examples from my life of the burdens that pile up on our soul. How can we possibly not worry about such things? And that's what Jesus tells his disciples. Number one, this is not your home. In my Father's house are many mansions, our text says. The New King James translates it mansions. I don't know why. All the other versions translate it rooms. In my Father's house there are many rooms, which makes a little more sense. But the point is the same either way. This is not our home. Ultimately, all of our worries come from the sinful attitude that continually attempts to make this world our home and continually attempts to seek happiness in the things of this life. Again and again and again, the Bible tells us what? Bad things are going to happen to you. This life will be filled with pain and suffering. Any happiness you can find here is short and temporary. Again and again, Jesus reminds us of this. And nevertheless, what do? Despite the fact that the Bible warns us over and over, when the bad things happen, when the pain and suffering come, we blame God. If you're really a good God, why do you let these things happen? If God is good, why is there pain and suffering? And God understands. Jesus understands. He comforts us through his word, but he also probably shakes his head a little. Did I not tell you that this is not your home? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make that your home and make that your source of happiness. Who is going to break into heaven to steal your inheritance from you there? Keep your eyes focused on that goal. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Number two, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again.
we can let go of our burdens because Jesus is coming again. Will there be another World War III? Will America fall? Will our house burn down? Will Faith Lutheran Church here in Margazan someday be empty and turn again into a cornfield? We don't know. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus is coming again. And that knowledge, that truth, allows us to look beyond the temporary future that may or may not be in the next 10 or 20 or 30 years. Look beyond that to the ultimate future, the ultimate end of all things. The glorious return of Jesus. It was that knowledge that allowed the disciples, after again losing Jesus, again he leaves them. And you might think they would go back to that despondent hiding and moping that they were doing when he died, but instead they run forth with the joyful news of the gospel, because this time they know and understand he is returning. That knowledge allows us to see past the worries of this life. Realize that having the fanciest new iPhone is just not that important. Jesus continues, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." The third reason we can let go of our burdens is because we know the way to that better life. With all the bickering in this world, with all the false information that's all there out there, with all the back and forth between the political parties and candidates, we are often left wondering, what's the right thing? What's the right way? How can we make America great again? How can we secure the future for our children? And the more we try and figure it out, often the more confused we are left. We don't know what the future holds. But in this case, we know the way. We know the right thing. When it comes to heaven, we know the path, and the path is this: that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And because he died and because he rose, we get to go to heaven. We know the path. By grace you are saved, through faith. It's that simple. Your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. The path is clear before us. And so we can run. Not a beautiful passage from write it and make the letters large so that he who sees it may run. Can't remember the reference right now. Well, that's exactly what it's talking about. Write these words: by grace you are saved through faith. Jesus died for your sins. Seeing that, we can run with joy like the apostles did to spread the wonderful message of Easter morning. Because we have no worries left. And yet, Jesus continues, from now on, you know him. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Another reason not to worry that we know and have seen the Father. We can certainly sympathize with Thomas, who once again demands to see. Seems like this is, but he does on more than one. Oh, sorry, not Thomas, Philip. We can certainly sympathize with Philip. He says, show us the Father, and it is sufficient. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To see the Father, to see the vision of heaven like Stephen saw, who among us had at some point thought or prayed to the Lord, just let me see. Just let me know for sure. I probably thought that or prayed that at some point before this, but the point at which I really remember really wishing that I could see the vision that Stephen saw was my first year in the ministry, and a man was dying of stomach cancer and wanted to know what was going to happen to him. And of course, I shared the word of God with him, but inwardly I was thinking that, can't you just show me, Lord? The problem is that the Lord isn't a part of this world. The problem is that the Lord isn't a physical being. And so even if he were to show us a vision, what we would be seeing would not be the Father. It would only be a projection, an illusion, a symbol, and nothing more. The problem is that the Father cannot be seen with our eyes. And that's why Jesus says, have you been with me for so long and you have not known my Father? Philip, you cannot see the Father with your eyes. We are too bogged down in that way of thinking, that the only real thing is what we can see and touch. But Jesus knows, if you want to truly see the Father, if you want to know who he is for real, and not just a projected image or illusion, the only way to do that is to see him in Jesus Christ. The only way to get to know the Father is to see the love and the faithfulness and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will know him. Then you will see not just the trick of the light, but who the Father really is. A lot of times when we read passages like this, have you been with me for so long, and you haven't known him, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father, we might think Jesus is giving us a cop-out. He can't really produce the Father, so he's making up excuses. But the truth is, we cannot see the Father in any other way than by learning to know Jesus and getting to know Jesus through, or getting to know the Father through Jesus. Furthermore, not only have we seen the Father and know him, but he has seen us. And have been seen by him, Jesus says. What a wonderful source of peace that is, to know that the Father knows us. And even now is watching over us and taking care of us. Karl Marx was dead wrong when he said that religion is the opiate of the masses, at least as far as Christianity is concerned. Because the peace that comes from drugs and alcohol is no peace at all. It's a hiding from the problems. And it doesn't help us with our problems, and it doesn't make them go away, but it makes them worse. And what it promises, drugs and alcohol, what they promise, they do not deliver. But the peace that comes from God our Father is real. And I think we have all known that and felt it. That when the problems of this life are too great for us, and we go to the scriptures, and we pray to the Father, we do find peace. And not a peace that is merely hiding our problems, but a true peace that takes care of them, that puts them in perspective, and that sets before us the goal of that life. The peace of God lifts us up. It gives us true comfort. At the same time, it does not hide the truth from us. Yes, we are sinners, but Jesus died for our sins. And finally, our text finishes with a final promise from Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Finally, we don't need to worry, because works greater than Christ we will do. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I was talking to Jack Brenner, last week, about water skiing. I mentioned how, for those of you who water ski, maybe you know that you start down and then you have to get up. And as you're coming up, there's just like a half a second there where you don't think you could possibly hang on. And it's tempting to let go because you don't think you can pull yourself through that final little bit. But if you hold on and pull yourself through, then all of a sudden you're up. And you're skiing and you're having a lot of fun. A lot of times in life it's just like that, right? Except often it lasts a lot longer. There's that moment, that day, that year, that month, we don't think we can possibly make it through. But we have this promise from Christ. Greater things than these you will do. Greater things even than what I have done, because I go to my Father. Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Because I am with you. All of those things are summed up in that one phrase, I go to my Father. All things are possible through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. And once again, we may think, well, it's kind of an empty promise. What things have we done greater than the things that Jesus did? After all, he healed, cast out demons, calmed the storm, and even raised the dead, including himself. We have to understand, what's the one thing greater than any of these? Preaching the gospel. All those things I just mentioned that Jesus did, to some degree or another, man can do with his science and his technology, healing, not as well as Jesus did, for sure. Even to the point of almost raising the dead. They're not actually dead, but they're people who are very close to it. What's the one thing that he cannot do and has not been able to do since the beginning of time? To create a peaceful and harmonious society. To turn man's heart from selfishness and sin and greed to godliness and the will of God and love for one another. That is a far greater and far more amazing task than any of the miracles or anything that our science and technology has done. To create people whose hearts are loyal to God and live in love to one another. That is the greater work that we can do through the preaching of the gospel. For all these reasons, and for so many more, we have peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, says Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.